So we are going today to the book of 2 Chronicles, God willing. I mean, nothing changes in the next couple of minutes. We'll be in 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to look at, we'll be looking at portions of 14 through 16, which is the story of King Asa, and that's where we'll begin. The next week we'll look at Manasseh, and then the week after that we'll look at Josiah. I'm not going to read this whole passage. But as I go through the sermon, I will read portions of it. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to keep them open and follow along. But I'll be reading passages so you can listen as well. So as I look at the book of Chronicles, I wanted to give a little bit of a background on why I'm preaching this. Whenever I approach January, I always just see that that's a time for renewal. Because we've got a whole year ahead of us, and we got to ask, what are we going to do with it? What sort of commitments will we make? Can we get back to those things that we're supposed to get back to? And to say, we've got a whole year ahead of us. Let's not waste it. So as we turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, we find the stories of 20 different kings and King Solomon. So 20 kings of Judah, which I'll explain here in a second, and King Solomon. And so what struck me as I read through this last year is that each king begins a new story. Each king is a chance, an opportunity for renewal. Some of these kings had terrible fathers who were kings before them and did awful things. And they had to choose, am I going to go in that way or am I going to try something different? Some of them had good parents. Some have good kings. And then they had to say, am I going to keep on this pattern? Or am I going to give it up and try to do something different? But either way, they had a whole reign ahead of them. And they had to ask, what am I going to do with it? I'm in charge, they might have said. And I have the opportunity to lead. And for us, we are in charge, some of us, of some things. We have responsibilities, but we also have a big year ahead of us. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? And as we look at these kings, I think we can get some idea of things that we should do, some things that we should not do, and some encouragement in doing what is good and right. So before I get into the story of Asa, let me talk about some of the background of Asa's story. So the book of 2 Chronicles begins with the reign of King Solomon, famously the one who asked for wisdom from God. When God said, I'll give you whatever you wish, and he said, give me wisdom, and God said, I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you all kinds of other stuff as well. And so his reign was a reign of splendor. People came from all over the world to seek out his wisdom, and the kingdom of Israel prospered. And so in many ways, the reign of Solomon is like the high point of the time of the reign of the kings in the Old Testament. And so it's one of the most beautiful and powerful pointers to the reign of Jesus Christ, who is the greater Solomon, who builds a kingdom that lasts forever, as we'll see. But while it reflected the glorious reign of Christ, it also had problems. One way that he was able to build such a great kingdom is he asked a lot of his people, both of their money and of their service. And so when his son, named Rehoboam, took over the kingdom, the people gathered before him where he would be crowned monarch, and they said, give us a break. Lighten our load. Because we cannot bear what Solomon asked us to do. And so Rehoboam said, let me talk to my advisors. So he talked to the people who were his father's advisors, and he talked to the people who were his friends that he grew up with. The ones who were his father's advisors said, do it, lighten their load, and they'll follow you forever. The people he grew up with said, you tell them you're in charge and that you think that your dad asked for a lot, you're going to ask for a lot more. And he followed his friend's advice. The result was that the northern 10 tribes, remember the 12 tribes of Israel, based on the 12 sons of Jacob, which were the divisions of that nation, the northern 10 tribes revolted and formed their own kingdom. Then the Judah and Benjamin and other people, as we'll see here in a second, formed the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Now, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see the story of the kings of the north, Israel, and the south, Judah. And they're interspersed, and that has a lot about Elijah and Elisha, which we looked at last year. I remember preaching those sermons outside back in May. And but in 2 Chronicles, the focus is all on the house of David. And so the kings of Judah are all descendants of King David. And so 2 Chronicles is just primarily, with some references to the other, the story of the southern kings. And what did they do? Now, Rehoboam had something going for him that was very important. He had the temple, and he had Jerusalem, which had been the capital of the whole nation, but became the capital of the southern kingdom. And so he had the true temple. And as a result, many of the people who wanted to worship the Lord joined him, because the northern kingdom, where the king was Jeroboam, set up a whole different temple. And in that temple, they set up a golden calf with a different priesthood. And none of them did what was right in the Lord, eyes of the Lord. And because of that, many people who were part of the northern kingdom actually moved and emigrated out of the north and came down to the south. And in 2 Chronicles 11, 17, we read, "They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, following the ways of David and Solomon during this time." And then after 3 years of things going well, worshiping the Lord, focusing on him, Rehoboam just gave up. Here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 12, 1. "After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord." And the book of 2 Kings tells us that Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up God's jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. 1 Kings 14:22. So Rehoboam had the temple and the true worship of God, outwardly speaking, but it didn't profit him because he didn't combine it with faith. Rehoboam's son Abijah reigned in his place. And the book of 2 Chronicles doesn't give us an evaluation of his reign like it does so many others. But the book of 1 Kings rather tells us he committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. So Abijah and Rehoboam did a few things right, but mostly they led the nation astray. And they were not characterized as those who sought the Lord, but instead as those who did evil. And so Asa begins to reign in that context. The first two kings of Judah had taken the wrong path. And now Asa had to ask, what am I going to do with my reign? What am I going to do? Am I going to follow the way of my fathers? Or am I going to try to get back to where we're supposed to be? Am I going to do the hard thing of trying to lead the nation back to new things? Because trying to get people to follow the Lord isn't always easy. Now, the name Asa means doctor or healer. And he brought healing to the land. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2 tells us Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. And what does that entail? 4 things. 1, he devoted himself to the worship of God. He devoted himself to the worship of God. It says that he removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. So he got rid of that which was in conflict with worshiping God. And because of the proliferation of idols in Judah, The temple itself had fallen into disrepair by the time Asa reigned. And so it says that Asa repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 8. Now note that where it doesn't say he repaired the temple, which no doubt he did, but the focus is on the altar. And some people, you know, as you look at the Old Testament, you know, you're not going to find the name Jesus explicitly stated and applied to the Messiah. So people say, you know, well, what does the Old Testament say to Christians? Well, I would say the jewels of Christ are in the Old Testament, but you usually have to just dig just below the surface. Just exercise a little bit of imagination, and you can see it, what's really there. By imagination, I don't mean you're imagining it, even though it's not there. It's just you have to see a little bit bigger. And so when any time in the Old Testament that you see an altar, there is a pointer to Christ. Because the altar was where they had the sacrifices, that they brought their sins before the Lord. They said, we are guilty, and we need a sacrifice that atones for us in our place. And so when he repaired the altar, he was saying, we need an atonement. We need a covering for our sins. And that, of course, the blood of bulls and goats were never able to take away sin, but always pointed to Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's the heart of the Old Testament. And so that's what he did. So we worship, in essence, in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It's not just like a magic phrase. It's saying the point is that we come to the Father through Christ and his sacrifice because we ourselves are not worthy to come into his presence, but we come before him in the worthiness of Christ and the covering of his atonement. That's what the altar means. So notice the altar when you read the Old Testament. Second, he devoted himself to the community of God. So notice that Asa didn't just think about himself. He didn't just make a new reign resolution that had to do with him just getting physically fit at the gym. He thought about the whole community. How can I make an impact? It says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and his commands. And when he repaired the temple, he gathered everyone together to renew their commitment to the Lord. It says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and all their soul. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12. Third, he devoted himself to the duty given by God. Now, it's always good for us to think about continuing to push out and gain greater insight, gain greater abilities, try new things, experience new things. But we've always got to remember that God has called us to specific things that demand that we fulfill our duty. As fathers or mothers or sons or students or teachers or workers or pastors or members of church. And Asa was the king. And he had a duty to lead the land in justice and to defend it from enemies. And he went about to do that. He made that his priority, to do the things that he was called to do. Sometimes when we get thinking about things that we don't have control over, the result is it saps our energy and we can't focus on the things that God has actually called us to do. Asa was called to defend the land. And so he actually didn't have that many enemies at the beginning of his reign. But he said, let us build up these towns. Let's get ready and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. In addition, he equipped his army with large shields and with spears and with small shields and with bows. And so they built and prospered. We read in 2 Chronicles 14. So that's the third thing. He devoted himself to his duty. And then fourth, he relied on the power of God. So even though he built up the army and built walls around the cities, he did not rely on them. Inevitably, an enemy came to attack Judah. In this case, it was Zerah the Cushite from Africa, as you read in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. And when the enemy came upon him, he didn't say, you know, I've been working on these defenses and I'm good. No, he realized that the defenses wouldn't profit him unless the Lord blessed those defenses. He who stands on the gate to watch watches in vain, the psalmist says, unless the Lord guards the city. And so Asa recognized that. And so he sought the Lord. And he said, Lord, there was no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. The Lord heard him, and it says that they were crushed before the Lord and his forces. Asa had strength, to be sure, but he relied on God as his ultimate hope. And so, as we think about making these resolutions, for us to devote ourselves to the worship of God, for us to devote ourselves to the community, to do our duty, to rely on God's power, what do we need? Well, one of the big things we need is encouragement. And so God sent encouragement at that point. He sent a prophet, Azariah, son of Obed, to encourage Asa. And that prophet said, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And so, you know, as we look at that, that's intended as encouragement. We need to read it that way. That you're seeking after the Lord. You're seeking to do this. And you should trust that the Lord is going to bless it. If you give up, then you should not expect his blessing on it. But even if you fail, and even if you sin, if you come back and seek the Lord, you will find forgiveness. That's what that means. And so Asa, he said, you are right on track. And God told him through Azariah, as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Now the words, do not give up, turned out to be rather poignant. Unfortunately, Asa's very good start was not the end of the story. Asa did many more good things, so much so that the text can say that he was committed to the Lord all his life. So by all his life, it means the whole of his life, taking the characterizing the whole reign, he did what was right. But unfortunately, at the end, he had a total breakdown. He did give up. So what happened? Baasha, who was the king of the northern kingdom, started fortifying the cities along the northern border of Judah. And he stopped people from even emigrating from the north into the south. And what happened was Asa began to feel anxiety about this situation. And what we need to see that in the Bible, if you read it with this in mind, you'll see anxiety and sin are closely connected. Because when our anxiety goes up, there's a temptation to just rely on ourselves, to forget God, to do whatever will make us feel best right in the moment, and to forget to seek the Lord. Anxiety in itself is not sin. Anxiety is the emotion that senses a threat. God created that. That's not bad. But the question is always, what are we going to do when we see a threat? Will we go to the Lord and let that emotion move upward to lay our cares before the Lord? Or will we seek our own solution? And not even necessarily one that's in and of itself sinful. We could seek a solution. The problem with seeking a solution without letting our heart go upward is that we've forgotten God. Even if in and of itself it's a good solution. In this case, he came up with a good solution to deal with the problem. It was actually effective. He sent money to the king of modern-day Syria. It is called Aram. His name was Ben-Hadad. And he said, now attack Baasha. And then when Baasha was attacked, then Baasha gave up fortifying those cities. And so it seemed like he had success. Except that he had relied on his own heart, his own mind, his own allies, and he had forgotten the Lord God. Success is only success if we do it in the right way. And so a prophet came to him and says, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Asa had done so well, but he did not continue doing good unto the end. And after that, things got worse. Asa did not respond by humbling himself. At the end, he got a disease in his feet that was very severe. And even this did not humble Asa and cause him to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12 says, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Now notice, it doesn't say that it was wrong for him to seek the physicians, the doctors. The problem was seeking the doctors while rejecting the Lord and not thinking about the Lord. And that tells us something about how God wants us to live. We can use the means that God has given us to make our lives better, but we always do it with a sense of dependence upon God. And our basic sin often is not necessarily that what we do is so evil, but that we forget the Lord who made us and upon whom we are dependent. And that's how Asa ended. And so his story ends up being a tragedy. He did not seek help from the Lord, and the next year he died. So what are we to make of this story? I want to give you a few lessons in conclusion. So settle in. This might take a minute, though. A couple pointing to Christ, and then a few pointing to us. So first of all, we should see all these kings, as you read through this, and I'm not going to go into this at length in every case, but see these kings as pointers to Christ. David had intended to build a house for God's name, the temple. In David's time, it was still the tabernacle. It was a tent. But God had told him that his son Solomon would build the temple. Here's what he said. You will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So that's what David told Solomon, often called the Davidic covenant. Now, Solomon did build the temple, and he was called God's son, but clearly he didn't reign forever. And so, as the Bible often does, it will kind of take something in the near ground that kind of reflects Christ and point it forward to Christ in the language of the near. And so Solomon was a fulfillment of this prophecy, but obviously this prophecy has something bigger in view, that there's going to come a king who's going to reign forever, a son of David who will reign forever. And obviously that is Jesus. And when the angel came to Mary, what do you say? He'll be called a son of David, and he will reign over the house of David forever. He is the one who is the greater Solomon, we might say. And so all of these kings point to Jesus. Now the evil kings show us that we really need a better king. The good kings show us something about the reign of Jesus and what that means in our lives. But always with the fact that there was some weakness and also the end of their reign, that we need a king who's going to reign forever. So consider Christ in relation to Asa. Christ seeks the Lord all his life. Christ builds up the defenses, defends his people from enemies. Christ walks before the Father and seeks him. Christ thinks of his people and he renews his people in the worship of the Lord. And Christ provided an altar and a sacrifice for his people, and by sacrificing himself for the sins of his people. The good in King Asa points to Christ. So, however, though Asa in some ways points to Christ, he also points to us. We need to learn lessons from him. And these lessons are, in many ways, geared to helping us not give up. Because what did Asa do? He did well, but he gave up. So do you ever have a good start on things? And then time goes by, the challenges come in, and you drop those good things. And our whole Christian life is like that. That we're called to perseverance. And so here's a few lessons on perseverance. First, are you seeking the Lord? Are you committed to seeking the Lord? Are you making that your simple duty to do, to say, in everything, I'm asking the Lord's blessing. I present to him the things that I'm going to do. I thank him for the things that I've accomplished. Am I living in setting all things in light of my relationship with the Lord? Is it a priority? And the encouragement to us is that when we do seek the Lord, we will be found by him. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to him. If we don't do those things, then we shouldn't expect to receive, to find, or to have the door open. Second, are we walking in humility before the Lord? Asa teaches us our need for humility, both in the fact that as we look to the years ahead, that our confidence that we're going to be able to persevere is not based on our own strength, but upon the strength of the Lord. And so in the present, this demands a humility that is continually seeking God and his help. So are we relying on ourselves for success in our homes, our businesses, our finances, our work, our community, our politics? Or are we walking in humility, seeking the Lord and his blessing? As the psalmist puts it, we need to build the building. But always remember that unless the Lord builds the house, he labors in vain who builds it. Third, when we think about perseverance, we need to think about anxiety. What are we doing with our anxiety? Why did Asa fail to persevere in seeking the Lord? Is he let anxiety control him? Anxiety is inevitable, but what are we doing with it? Are we seeking our own solution, independent from the Lord, or simply withdrawing from life? Or are we moving forward in fear of the Lord and acknowledgement of the Lord and seeking him? So we've got to watch our fears. And this past year has been a very anxious year. And I think it's worthwhile for us to think about, what have we done with that anxiety? Has we felt anxiety about racial issues or demonstrations or riots or what happened in the Capitol or with coronavirus or whatever it has been? Has that led us to let our hearts go up to the Lord? Or have we just simply sought our own solution? What has been our first movement? What are we doing with our anxiety? Anxiety is not sin. It's what we do with it that will determine whether we walk before the Lord. And fourth and finally, are we letting good times and success go to our head? So that's the most important, probably most important lesson we learned from Asa, is that when times are bad, that is the time when we see the difficulty and we start to feel out of control and we can't lift our hearts to the Lord. But Asa did well in so many ways. And when we have success over a long period of time, it's easy just to let the Lord go because, hey, things are going pretty well. That's what Asa did. And Moses warned the people about this. We talked about it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." In other words, if times are going well, if you're experiencing good things, if your job is going well, if your family's going well, if your state is going well, if your nation is going well, that's from the Lord. And so don't forget that, but let it lift your heart up into the Lord in thanksgiving. He's doing this to confirm his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors that it is this day. Let success lead us to joy and thankfulness, just as anxiety leads us to prayer and request, a petition to the Lord. If times are going well, if you're feeling like you've succeeded, watch out. You may forget the Lord your God. Hard times produce many temptations, but good times often produce many more. And so, as we begin this new year, let us recommit today, right now, to continue seeking the Lord. To not go forward in our own confidence, but in humble dependence upon the Lord. Let us be a people who seek the Lord, who seek to do good, but to do it in the Lord and His strength. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen.